The reading today is taken from Luke 2, verses 25 to 52.
There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed."
There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to redemption of Jerusalem.
When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him.
Every year, his parents travelled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know. Assuming he was in the travelling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began to look for him amongst their relatives and friends. They did not find him and returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Did you not know I would be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he had said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with people. Amen.
Well, my friends, do keep God's word open in front of you, however you're reading it. Our thanks, Chris, Karen, for reading for us. Let's pray, and then we'll consider this passage of scripture together. Father God, may we be true servants of yours and true students of your word, for your word is truth. Come now, Holy Spirit, and teach us. Enable us to use our minds so that we may understand, and then use our lives to share this truth and your gift of faith. We pray that we will study as we should and live as we must for your glory, Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you this morning as an introduction, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? Let's start from somewhere that perhaps we can agree on before we start asking ourselves, what does it mean to be Jesus? Who is Jesus? One of those questions humanity has always been asking down through the ages is this idea of what does it mean to be human. Back in the 4th century before Christ, Aristotle claimed that to be human was to have a telos, an appropriate end or goal, and to belong to a polis, where you could truly and freely speak. Descartes, I think 17th century, I think, gave us that phrase that many people remember, I think, therefore I am. Actually, he said cognito ergo sum, because he was speaking in Latin or writing in Latin. But that's the 17th century. In the 18th century, rationality became the litmus test, and Kant claimed that we are just an animal endowed with reason. And that idea leads via Darwin to Bertrand Lloyd. And he said, deny reason to animals, and you must equally deny it to infants. Affirm the existence of an immortal soul in your baby or yourself, and you must at least have the grace to allow something of the kind to your dog. So I am no more or less than Tommy. If that's the case, does he really have a soul? That feels wrong. Even as I can track back the way the argument has been made and how it goes, it just feels wrong to me. Not to everyone, I'm sure. Well, the answer to this great question and all the other great and important questions is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If only we understood who he is, and if only we got to know him properly, then we would have true straight line thinking and clear answers to these big questions. Where do I come from? Where am I going? What is right? What is wrong? So that's why we're looking at who is Jesus, because the answers are big answers. The questions are big questions. But the identity of Jesus is not always an easy question to answer. I suspect many of us today would struggle to answer some questions about him. So the identity of Jesus, who was he, why did he come? This is our new series of sermons, and I believe they're vital. How does knowing him and knowing him better help in life? Well, as believers, we need to know him better so that we can speak of him better to those who don't yet know him at all. And those who do not know him at all need to know that they are missing out on the true meaning of life, true joy, true happiness, true hope, a true future. Let me bring this down to the day-to-day level. Christmas is probably the time that most people deal with this issue, if they consider it at all. Christmas can actually be a perplexing time of the year for many people, can't it? It's a bit like the jigsaw you get out each year, which has still got a few missing pieces. They were missing last year, and they're missing this year. Nobody's filled them in since. The idea of working out who this Jesus is and what it all means, it's still not done. Well, perhaps you're a crossword fiend. And however hard you try, that unsolvable pair of clues that intersect still remain. Why do we have this great big Christmas holiday? Spend all this money and this time. But they don't know the answer. At Christmas, we do still talk about Jesus, despite some trying to wipe him out of the equation completely. It's not quite that gone that far. And if you need a way in to talk to people, then there's always the Christmas carols. The issue keeps coming up year on year. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in Luke's gospel asking and answering the question, who is Jesus? And today we're asking the question, Jesus and what is known as his historicity. Was he really a man, or is he just a made-up fictional character? If he was, where did he come from? Now, you see, there are people who will still deny that Jesus is a human being. Many will perhaps not go quite that far, and they'll say, well, he probably existed, but we've no accurate record of him, so we don't know what he was like or what he said. And of course, if by what he was like you mean what did he look like, which is something that's been in the news recently, of course, then I'll agree with you. We don't know what Jesus looked like. Down through the ages, he has been drawn and painted and portrayed in many different ways. But quite frankly, no human art, however good it was or is, could represent him. But this is not about what Jesus looked like. What we need to know about is his life and his deeds, his teachings. These are the things that matter, and these are the things that we can know from eyewitness testimony. Luke's gospel sets out to tell an accurate account of the life of this man, Jesus. The opening verses make that claim, and history has so far only proven Luke's accuracy as a historian. In chapter 1 and verse 3, he claims to have carefully investigated everything from the very first to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. And time and time again, when Luke appears to have used a strange word or a designation, or have said something, and people have said, "Oh, look, it proves he's making it up. It's a fiction." And then after a time, archaeology has proven him right. He used just the right title for this group of people in that place at that time. If this is the sort of thing that you struggle with, the accuracy of the texts, then in August, I hope, God willing, to spend some time considering the purposes of the Bible. And one of those sermons we will look at in more detail is this idea of the accuracy, the truthfulness of Scripture. But for now, let us take Luke at face value as a good historian, and let us see what he has to say about this person, this man, Jesus. Chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, we've read the second half of it. I've left out the bit we know well from Christmas, and if you're not familiar with it, do please read it in your own time. But we've read the second half, but the whole of chapter 2 altogether contains three big pictures of the early years of Jesus Christ. We have the account of his birth that we're familiar with from Christmas. We have the episode from his infancy, which we have read about, the circumcision and presentation, and Simeon and Anna and that in the temple. And then we have the third episode, the moment of his childhood, when he would have been about 12 years old. And in the culture of those times, Jesus would have become a man shortly after that. Around the age of 13, he would have had his bar mitzvah, and he would have entered the adult world. Not perhaps doing everything that an adult would do, but he would certainly have been expected to be involved. And Luke, therefore, is demonstrating the life of a typical Jewish boy of those times. The accounts, the three gate festivals of his life, and picking those moments to show us all the way through an ordinary man. Well, not just an ordinary man. He's more than that. Let's look at these three accounts briefly, one at a time. We did not read the birth account, but in it we have an angel who proclaims the baby who is Christ. So chapter 2 and verse 8, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. To you in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Clearly, this is a normal birth. And sure, there were a few unusual circumstances, but the unusual things are gathered around the normal birth of a human baby boy who will also be the Christ. In the second episode at the temple, we find Simeon proclaiming a child who will save. So we read, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." So again, we find special things happening around the usual ceremony. Mary's recollection of being amazed at what was said about baby Jesus just adds reality to this moment. And in the third episode, we find the boy Jesus saying himself, "I come from God." Now, I admit, he doesn't say it in so many words, but when he says, standing as he was in the temple, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Jesus is very clearly saying, my Father is God in heaven. And he's saying, Father, that's where I come from. Father is origin. God in heaven is my origin. It's where I come from. I have come from him. Luke has already made it clear in the earlier chapters that Mary was a virgin, and the virgin birth breaks the human patriarchal line. Jesus does not have an earthly father in the sense of origin. His origin is heaven. He has come from glory. He has taken on this human form, but his normal place of residence, the place from which he proceeded, is with God in heaven. Now, all I have done there is give you the keys to this passage, to chapter 2. You're going to have to go and explore much more yourself to unwrap the details. And as we go through this series, we're going to dig deeper into the text of Luke's gospel. But you can see and hear the significance of these verses. Jesus is fully human. He is an ordinary human being who comes from the Father. Luke is at pains to show us the normality of Jesus' life in the days of his childhood, but also in his youth. And if I had a text for today, it would be these last two verses of chapter 2. So look with me again at the summary verses. Let me read to you verses 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. But here again, covering 18 years of his life, there is still a dual focus. There is also a uniqueness about Jesus hinted at here that Luke will develop as he goes on through the gospel. Jesus was obedient to them and grew in wisdom and favor. These are rather less ordinary statements about young men, aren't they? Certainly they'd not be a fit description of me while I was 13 years old at home. I can think to this day of fellow students and colleagues who I would prefer not to meet up with again, situations and deeds I would much rather not remember from my youth. But Luke strongly suggests that Jesus was not like that. An ordinary human being in birth, childhood, and youth, yet extraordinary in behavior, knowing his true origin from an early age and his true father all his life. At that time, Luke records for us again Mary's very honest testimony in verse 50, that she and Joseph did not understand what the Lord Jesus, their child of 12 years, said to them. I say Mary because the gospel goes on to tell of Jesus and his brothers, half-brothers, born to Mary and Joseph. But by the time of Jesus' ministry 18 years later, Joseph is not on the scene. He's not made mention of. And we conclude, in the absence of any reference to him, that he died somewhere in those years. A tragedy, but in truth, a normal one. Sadly, most of us do expect to bury our parents. It's never something we desire. Nobody wants it to happen early like it has here. But it is a fact. Normally, human life ends in death. Mary didn't get it early on. But when Jesus was on the cross, as he died that criminal's death himself, she must have known. For Jesus appointed his disciple John to care for his earthly mother and asked her to care for John as her own son. So this very ordinary life is also very extraordinary. And here is the rub for many, because Jesus can't be both human and divine, can he? Well, next time you'll have to pick up with that as we consider his divinity as well. For today, let me just say that there is no logical reason why a person cannot be a citizen of earth, as Jesus so obviously was a human being, and so also a citizen of heaven, as he so clearly claimed with his "In my Father's house" statement. I want us, as we draw to a close, to think that Jesus' extraordinariness points us to something else. These introductory verses lead us to a conclusion that many make. Jesus was a great man. He taught and acted graciously and in love to all he met. There's a very real sense of that greatness, but the scriptures won't let us stop there. Luke's testimony, as he goes on particularly, will help us to understand that in a very real sense, Jesus is the ideal man, the true man, the best man, the only man. Jesus is fully human. Yes, that's Luke's testimony. And we must either accept it or conclude that Luke was a liar, a writer of fiction, or an extremely bad historian. And none of those ideas holds any water at all when you look at the evidence. Because the Bible clearly says Jesus coming into the world has a greater, a deeper significance for us. What we see in Jesus and his life is the life we were meant to have. The life we were meant to have. Wisdom and stature and favor with God and others. This is the life without sin. The life without worry. The life without hurt. This is how God, the Creator, made us to be when he created men and women, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And it is what we lost when Adam disobeyed God. So the Bible says that death is the result of Adam's sin and that life is the possibility as a result of Jesus' life. Jesus reminds us that our origin is God too. He made us. And in order to rescue us from the lostness that we've got, he first of all reminds us. Jesus took on the form of a created being and became the real man, the only man to live as all were meant to live. And so in the hymns and in scripture, we hear terms like the second man or the last Adam. My friends, to be human is to be created by God and given that special privilege of relating to him. But we don't. We can't. We're separated from him. Just as when we look at Jesus, we think, well, when we think honestly, I'm not like him. So the question is, how can I become again like him? Jesus shows us the way back to God too. But we'll come in more detail to that in the weeks to come and be reminded of it indeed as we gather around the Lord's table in just a moment. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of Man, the perfect human being who shows us who we should be and who we can be in him. In him, we too can be children of God who know that we come from the Father. Well, let us pray, and then we'll sing. And ask the question, can it be true that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he is to us. We thank you that he has proceeded from you and has shown us what we should be. He represents us again to you, but we see first and foremost our frailty revealed in his true humanity. And so we ask our Father, you would let us understand more about the Lord Jesus and how he is fully human, And we pray we would understand how we need to come to him to be remade in his image, to be fully human again. We pray in his precious name. Amen.